Philippians is a short letter written 2,000 years ago, but this little letter is spiritual dynamite. It's packed with a punch. It's written from a prison cell in Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire, by a man who says in the middle of that prison, rejoice all the time and keep on rejoicing. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter, and he's not writing it from a beach chair somewhere. He's writing this letter chained to a Roman guard. He's committed no crimes, but he has suffered greatly. If you walked with this through the final chapters of the book of Acts, you're familiar with how much he indeed had suffered. And yet what spills from Paul's heart is not bitterness. What spills from his heart is not despair. What spills from his heart is not complaints. There is no woe is me about the Apostle Paul. Paul does not see himself as a victim, but rather he sees himself as a victor in Christ. And what is spilling from Paul's heart onto that parchment is joy. What is spilling from Paul's heart is love. What is spilling from Paul's heart is gratitude. What is spilling from Paul's heart is faith in the unshakable purposes and plans of God. What's spilling from his heart through the pen by the work of the Spirit onto that parchment is kingdom of heaven thinking. Paul, with his pen, is not fighting like we talked about a couple weeks ago. He's fighting like heaven. He's fighting like heaven. Kingdom of heaven thinking. Paul is clearly not a man that is barely hanging on. He's a man whose life is so rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ that not even prison can diminish his joy. And he's writing this letter to a church that he loves deeply. Deeply loves this church. This letter is written to a very diverse and you might even say eclectic group of Christ followers in a city in Greece called Philippi. If you missed it 2 weeks ago when we rolled out this sermon series, let me just tell you a little bit about Philippi. Philippi is a Roman colony. It was intended to be Rome away from Rome. Caesar wanted it to be just like Rome in every way. Philippi was a place where Roman pride and patriotism ran deep. They talked like Romans, they dressed like Romans, they acted like Romans, they lived like Romans. This was a city where allegiance to Caesar and allegiance to the empire wasn't simply expected. This was the city in the empire where it was celebrated. It was real. It might have been lip service in other cities, but this was truly the heart of Philippi. And yet in that empire-loyal, Caesar-worshipping city, a church of the Lord Jesus Christ was born, who faithfully declared, Jesus is Lord. A church that was made up of people like Lydia, Acts chapter 16, who was a Gentile, wealthy, successful fashion mogul who gave her life to Jesus. This church was made up of people like the young girl who had been trafficked and was demon-possessed, but who was set free by the power of God. This church was made up of people like what was probably a retired Roman soldier now living out his retirement as a Roman jailer, who nearly committed suicide because he assumed when the earthquake hit and the doors opened up, he had lost all his prisoners. But then Paul spoke up, and the man inquired, "What must I do to be saved?" And he and his entire household became followers of Jesus. A diverse group of people, eclectic group of people, and all of them, Gentiles and Jews and Romans and Greek and male and female and rich and poor and traumatized and marginalized and successful and patriotic. They're all now one in Christ. They're all now brothers and sisters in Jesus. Different backgrounds, different cultures, different stories, different experiences, but they shared in the same grace of God. They shared the same identity now. The most important identity in this world is a person's identity in Christ. Not the country you're from, not the color of your skin, not how much money you make, not what position you hold, but your identity in Christ. And they all shared that common identity. And it's into this political and cultural setting that the Apostle Paul, from that Roman prison, pens this letter to this diverse group of believers in Philippi. And Paul is reminding them, and today the Lord's still using him to remind us, that you live in a place where Caesar is hailed as Lord, but you belong to a kingdom that declares Jesus is Lord. You belong to a different king. Amen? You belong to a different kingdom. The book of Philippians puts the question in front of us, whose kingdom are you living for? Whose kingdom does your heart beat for? Are you more loyal to the kingdoms of men or the kingdom of God? In what kingdom do you root your identity? Are you more shaped today by your culture? Or are you more shaped by the cross and once Jesus suffered and died for us? To that diverse group of Christians in Philippi, Paul writes these words, for your citizenship, for our citizenship is in heaven. That's not just nice language to think about what happens after you die. That's a radical identity statement to that group of believers. This is who you are. You belong to another kingdom. You belong to another king. So this letter that we're stepping into is not just encouragement from prison. It is that, but it's not just that. It's instructions about how to stick together as God's people when everything in our world is trying to rip us apart. Philippians is a roadmap for the believer to deep and abiding joy in a world that's lost its mind. Philippians is a manual for boldness in the midst of a culture filled with compromise on every hand. Philippians is a call to hold tightly to Jesus when everything around you is unraveling. Philippians is a portrait of what it looks like to live in the middle of a highly charged culture and remain faithful to Jesus, to trust and to treasure Him supremely. So listen, church, this letter wasn't written to us. It was written to Philippi. But I do believe it was written for us. These words 2,000 years ago are for right now. And last time we were together in verses 1 and 2, Paul reminded the Philippians that we do live under a different king. We are in a different kingdom. We have a different identity. And ours is a different gospel. Ours is not like the gospels of the kingdoms of this world. Ours is a truer gospel, a better gospel. But kingdom citizens, listen, kingdom citizens don't just have a different worldview. I think I could summarize that verse 1 and 2 from chapter 1 of Philippians wasn't just Paul's introduction. It was Paul laying the foundation for a worldview, a biblical worldview, a Christian worldview. But kingdom citizens don't just have a different kind of worldview. Kingdom citizens also have a different kind of love. If Paul showed us in verses 1 and 2 what a kingdom worldview looks like, today he's going to show us in verses 3 through 11 what a kingdom love looks like. Today in these verses, Paul is going to give us a glimpse into the beating heart of the kingdom of God. Love. How we love one another. See, our love gives our worldview credibility. Our worldview makes our love makes our worldview compelling. How we love each other. It supports what we say we believe. In recent days, Christians have become bolder and louder. I'm so thankful. But we also must become more loving. If we're loud without love, 1 Corinthians 13 says we're just clanging cymbals to love. Jesus said, they will know that you're my disciples by the way you love one another. You want to be a culture warrior? Great. Stand on truth. But if you also want to be a culture shaper, stand in love. The love of God. Kingdom love. Kingdom love is not like anything the world knows. Kingdom love is not casual. Kingdom love is not surface level. Kingdom love isn't smile and wave across the room. It's more than that. Man, kingdom love is gritty. Kingdom love's not afraid to get messy. Kingdom love's not afraid to get in the mix of difficult things. Kingdom love is real, abiding, soul-level kind of love. Kingdom love is the kind of love that doesn't quit. Kingdom love is the kind of love that doesn't walk out. Kingdom love doesn't walk away when things get difficult, when the heat gets turned on. Kingdom love is God-glorifying love. Grace-saturated, cross-shaped love. That's the kind of love that kingdom love is. And today in these verses, Philippians 1, 3 through 11, Paul's going to pull back the curtain and he's going to remind this church, this is what kingdom love looks like. And he's going to remind them of that by simply displaying his love for them. You'll see his love for these people. And it's not just an example to admire. We don't just stand back and go, wow, what a great example Paul is. But it's more than that for me and you today. It's a pattern to follow. This kind of love is what makes the church feel like home. Have you found that to be true? This kind of love is what makes the church feel like home. This kind of love, kingdom love, is what makes it feel a little like heaven when we're here together. Kingdom love is what holds God's people together in the midst of hard times. Kingdom love is what holds God's people together in seasons that are uncertain. Kingdom love is what holds God's people together when circumstances are different. Even when we have deep differences among ourselves, it's kingdom love, right, that holds us together in Christ. This is kingdom love. It's gospel love. It's the love of God. And in these verses we're going to look at today, Paul sets before us a pattern of what this love looks like, how kingdom citizens are to love one another. Three ways that kingdom citizens love one another. Here you go, note takers. Let's go. Number one, kingdom citizens love each other. Number one, by keeping each other on their minds. They keep each other on their minds. Look at verse 3. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance, right? He says, you're on my mind. I'm thinking about you. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always, in every prayer. He's not exaggerating. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Paul's in prison here, but yet, what is he thinking about? I can tell you what he's not thinking about. He's not thinking about his chains. He's not thinking about the smelly Roman guard that he's chained to. He's not thinking about that. He's not thinking about his suffering. He's not thinking about all the injustices and all the wrongs that have been done to him. He's thinking about the church. He's thinking about people, the people of God. He's thinking about his brothers and sisters in Christ. He's remembering their stories. He's seeing their faces. Paul's not a man that's holding a grudge. Paul's a man that's holding gratitude. He says, every time I think about you, I thank God. His mind isn't filled with regrets. His mind isn't filled with anxiety. His mind isn't filled with what ifs. His mind is filled with joyful memories. Gospel gratitude. Kingdom love. And what made him so grateful? Look at verse 5. He says, because of your partnership. because of your partnership in the gospel. That word partnership is the word koinonia. It means a deep fellowship. It means there's been shared experiences. There's been shared life. There's been shared joys. There's been shared trials. There's been shared successes. There's been shared suffering. And we've been shaped into something supernatural because of all of this that we've shared together. He uses the word partakers there. By the way, this is what is described in our church covenant that we read just last Sunday. That church covenant says, this is what our partnership looks like together. This is what our koinonia looks like together. This is what our fellowship looks like together. We're going to celebrate together. We're going to share together. We're going to suffer together. We're going to strive for the glory of God together. These Philippians weren't just people that Paul preached to from a distance. And they weren't simply just casual attenders that would show up and slip out and remain unknown. No, it was so much more than that. They were people that Paul had bled with. They were people that Paul had worshiped with. They were people that Paul had suffered with. They were people that Paul had worked alongside. They were his spiritual family, just like you're my spiritual family. And you're each other's spiritual family in Christ. When Paul said partnership, I think he remembered Lydia, the fashionista. When he said partnership, I think he remembered the young girl that had been demon-possessed. When he said partnership, I think he was reminded of the jailer and his family. And each face, and each story, and each memory brought Paul great joy. 20 years right now, we're celebrating Shadow Lake, being this ministry resource that God's blessed us with. We've been looking at old photos and videos over the years, and I can't do that just without the Rolodex of names and faces and memories coming to my mind over 20 years. People that were partners in that ministry and in that work. People that were serving out there in so many different ways. A lot of those people are with the Lord now. A lot of them are still here in this room today. But man, I look back at all that with such joy and such thankfulness to the Lord. So many people that I got to be in gospel partnership with, kingdom partnership with, and still get to be in kingdom partnership with. My heart is so grateful to so many. Let me ask you this morning, Who do you need to stop and remember and be grateful for today? For their kingdom impact in your life? Who are the people in your life that have served Jesus faithfully? They served him faithfully toward you, and they served him faithfully with you as partners. Who helped build God's kingdom in your life? Who was that person? Who was those people? Who has helped shape your family into a kingdom family? Who's coming to your mind as I ask you those questions right now, like the Philippians came to the Apostle Paul's mind? Listen, if they're with the Lord today, then you thank the Lord today for those people. But if they're still around today, then you ought to do what Paul's doing here, and you ought to take some time out to say, I just want you to know that every time I think about you, I am thankful. And every time I pray for you, I pray with gratitude and thankfulness in my heart because of your partnership in my life in the kingdom of God. And then in verse 6, Paul says something really stunning here. He says he's not only filled with joy about the Philippians because of their past and because of their partnership, but then he says he's filled with joy because of their future. He's confident about their future. Verse 6, he says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He's looking back and he sees so much, but now he looks forward and he says, I know that he who began this good work in you, he's going to bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul's reminding them they didn't start this work. They can't do this work and they're not going to finish this work, but Jesus did, Jesus can, and Jesus will. We often take this verse and we apply it to us personally, right? To our own personal sanctification. We look at our brothers and sisters in Christ and we say, Finn, I'm confident. He who began this good work in you is going to be faithful to complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. And that's true. And that's not a bad application. But Paul here is using the word you as a plural. If he was one of us, he would say y'all. He would say, I'm confident that he who began this good work in y'all. He's talking to the whole church. He's talking to the collection of believers there. He's saying, hey, church at Philippi, I know it's not easy being Christ's followers where you are. And I know there's struggles, and I know sometimes we fall short, but I am confident that he who began this good work in you, he's going to be faithful to complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. Paul says, I've seen the grace of God in your past. I see the grace of God in your present, but I also can look forward to seeing the grace of God in your future. He loves them so much that he's believing the best of what God has in store for them. And that's real kingdom love. Real kingdom love doesn't just remember where people have been. Real kingdom love trusts in where God's taken people to. That's where Paul is. Grace Life, I can say the same for you today. Is our little heavenly colony that we know as Grace Life, is our little heavenly colony perfect? Are we fully formed? No. No, we're not. But I am confident of this, that he who has begun a good work in us, he's going to be faithful to complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. When is that? It's when Jesus returns. And when Jesus returns, there will be no more falling short. There will be no more sin. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more struggles. There will be no more suffering. These are the thoughts that Paul has for these people as he keeps them on his mind. This is kingdom love. Kingdom love is, I keep God's people on my mind. But then Paul moves from the cerebral to the visceral. See, God's people love each other not by just keeping each other on their minds, but God's people love each other by also keeping each other in their hearts. They keep each other in their hearts. Look at verse 7. Paul says, it is right for me to feel, right? Now we've moved from thinking to feeling. He says, it's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. We've gone from the mind to the heart, from thinking to feeling. He says, I hold you in my heart. He's not saying I think about you sometimes. He's not saying we should get some coffee sometimes. He's not saying I really like your Instagram post. He says, kingdom love says, I hold you in my heart. That's not cheesy, mushy, Hallmark language that we just toss aside and throw away and go, that's just kind of filler in the text. No, this is gospel love. This is kingdom love. This is the love that exists between brothers and sisters in Christ. This is covenant love. This is gospel glue. That's what this is that binds our hearts together in Jesus. It's the love of Jesus in a Jesus follower through other and to other Jesus followers. Paul is saying, I don't just think about you, but I have deep feelings in my heart for you. Why? Look at the next part of verse 7. He says, because you're all partakers with me in what? What's the next word? Grace. You're all partakers of me, with me, of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. They weren't just ministry partners. Paul says you're also partakers in the same grace of God. That doesn't mean they just go to the same church. It's not what that means. It means we share in the same blood-bought grace of God. My high school students ought to be able to define what grace is. What is grace? Undeserved blessings from God. Undeserved love from God. It's nothing that we can earn. So Paul says what's unifying them in the church at Philippi was the blood-bought grace of God. And that's what unifies us here in this place today. We're not united by earthly things that we may share in common. And I'm so thankful that our church continues to grow in diversity in so many ways because the greater the diversity, the deeper the unity, and the more God is glorified in that. The more people stand back and go, how in the world is that working? And our answer is Jesus. That's how it's working. The gospel, that's how it's working. The Spirit of God in us and among us, that's how that's working. Paul isn't saying, I love you because you've been useful. Paul says, I love you because we have partaken of the same grace of God together. I love that our church's first name is Grace. It's so perfect. We're saved by grace. We're sustained by grace. We're changed by grace. We are who we are only by His grace. And do you know this morning? God's grace is the great leveler among us. His grace is the great leveler among us. His grace makes the ground level at the cross. There is no place for boasting. There is no place for a superiority complex. There is no place for an inferiority complex. There is no place for shaming or for blaming. Because His grace is the great leveler among us. We might have, and we do have, a lot of earthly differences, but we are united together as God's people, as kingdom people, because we all are drinking from the same river of God's undeserved blessings. We're all drinking from the same river of God's grace. And when you come to really understand that, then you begin to experience a supernatural kinship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. That is supernatural, miraculous, supernatural. And you see the supernatural nature of it in verse 8. Paul has this emotional mic drop in verse 8. He says, for God is my witness. That's big talk. God knows. He says, God knows my heart, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. He says, I yearn. God knows how I feel about you. God knows that I yearn for you. I'm in Rome, and you're in Rome, away from Rome in Philippi. We're so far apart from each other, but God knows how much I'm yearning for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And that word affection literally means this gut level kind of compassion. Paul says, God knows that I love you with the very heart of Jesus. It's a supernatural affection, a supernatural love. Listen, I think one of the most amazing things on this planet is to see the supernatural love of Jesus in a Jesus follower for other Jesus followers. Nothing quite like that. This isn't sentimental fluff. It's supernatural affection. How many of you experienced that in your life? How many of you experienced that supernatural affection? How many of you experienced somebody loving you with the very heart of Jesus? That there was no other reason they should have done that but Jesus and Jesus alone. Have you ever experienced that in your life? Have you ever been the person that loved somebody with the love of Jesus? Have you ever been the person who had that supernatural affection for somebody that there would be no earthly reason for you maybe to even have that for that person, but it was Christ in you and through you and for them and for God's glory? Have you had that experience in your life? See, kingdom citizens and kingdom love doesn't merely tolerate each other. We love each other with the very love of Jesus. The very love of Jesus. So what are we talking about? We're talking about three ways that kingdom citizens love one another. They keep each other on their minds. They keep each other in their hearts. Three. They keep each other in their prayers. They keep each other in their prayers. Look at verse 9. Having told them what he's thinking, having told them what he's feeling, Paul begins to tell them what he's praying. And Paul says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory of God and praise of God. Having told them what he thinks and having told them what he feels, he now opens up his prayer journal. And he says, this is what I've been praying for you. And this is what I'm praying for you. And this is not some kind of vague, the Lord bless them and keep them. I know we like singing this song. I like it too. But it's past any kind of vagueness here whatsoever. He's not praying, God, make their lives easier. It's not what he's praying. He's not praying, God, make their lives a little more comfortable. It's not what he's praying. He's not praying, God, would you fix all of their problems out there in Philippi? That's not what he's praying. He's praying big prayers, bold prayers, kingdom kind of prayers for his brothers and sisters in Philippi. Here's what he's asking for. Let's break it down real quick. Ready? He's praying that, one, that their love would grow in wisdom. that their love would grow in wisdom. Verse 9, it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. So he's praying for the volume of their love, that it would increase, that it would abound more and more. But he's not just praying for more love, he's praying for better love. You see that? Better love. He's praying for quantity of love, but he's also praying for the quality of their love. Not shallow love, but deep love. Not blind love, but wise love. Our love for each other has got to be better. Not just more, but better. Kingdom love is a wise love. Kingdom love is a discerning love. Kingdom love is a love that's grounded in truth, not grounded in emotion. It's more than simply showing empathy. Listen, emotional love says, I want you to be happy. Kingdom love says, I want you to be holy. I'm so thankful for parents in our church with grown children who were rebelling against the Lord and in his ways. And watching these parents love their children with not emotional love that says, well, I just want you to be happy. But watching them love their children with kingdom love that says, I want you to be holy. And they're standing faithfully and tenderly on truth, the truth of God's word, with the heart of God. Kingdom love knows the difference between what feels good and what is good. A better love, a wiser love. Paul's praying that their love would grow in wisdom. Then, secondly, he prays that their lives would display excellence. He says, so that, I want your love to be more and better, so that you may approve what is excellent. In other words, Paul is praying that they would live with clarity, that they would live with conviction. Paul wants them to know what it is that really matters. He wants them to be kingdom citizens that aren't enslaved to unbiblical worldviews. He wants them to be free. He wants them to be kingdom citizens that chase truth and not chase cultural trends. He wants them to know what is excellent. He wants the kingdom love to shape their values, to shape what they pursue and what they prioritize. Because if your love grows wise, then your life is going to go after what matters, right? If your love grows wise, then your life and your priorities, your values are going to go after what really matters. Paul's praying that their love would grow in wisdom. He's praying that their lives would display excellence. And then he prays that they would be holy and ready, holy and ready for Christ's return. He says at the end of verse 10, and so be pure and blameless. So be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Paul's prayer stretches all the way to eternity. He's not just praying for their comfort. He's praying for their character. He's praying that they would be pure and blameless when Jesus returns. He's praying beyond this life, all the way into the next. He's thinking eternally. He's praying that their souls would be ready when Jesus returns. And then he prays, verse 11, that their lives would be fruitful for the glory of God. That their lives would be fruitful for the glory of God. Verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He's praying that their lives would overflow with the righteousness of Jesus. To the letter to the Galatians, Paul would remind them of the fruit of the Spirit: love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He said, I want that fruit to be in your life. Not to impress other people, not to get clicks or likes or followers, but I want that fruit to be in your life for God's glory and for your joy. He said, I'm praying that the fruit of God, the fruit of righteousness will be in your life so God gets glory and you get joy. Grace Life, I'm just asking this morning, what if we prayed for each other like that? Why don't we? Why don't we right now? We're going to. Right now. Right where you sit. Maybe you look around and you find somebody that you know, or maybe you don't even know them. Or maybe the Holy Spirit right now is putting somebody on your mind, on your heart, like Paul had them on his mind and heart. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I want you to pray for them right now. Just bow your head, close your eyes. And I want you to do it out loud. I'll give you the phrase and you pray it. So you know that person. You don't have to say their name. You don't have to say their name because you might be sitting right smack dab next to them. But out loud, just pray this. God, I pray for them that their love would grow in wisdom. No, I mean it. Right now, I pray for them that their love would grow in wisdom. I pray that their lives would display excellence. I pray that they would be holy and ready when you return. And I pray that their lives would be fruitful for your glory and their joy. Amen. This is what kingdom love looks like. This is how we live. This is how we love each other. We keep each other on our minds. We keep each other in our hearts. We keep each other in our prayers. This isn't just a dream or some ideal. This is what Jesus has called us to. This is what we're supposed to be. It won't be perfect, but it will be powerful. And it won't be easy, but it will be worth it. Because I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in us, he's going to be faithful to complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. So God, I bow before you right now with gratitude in my heart for these people before me. I thank you, God, for them. I pray that it would be your love for them that beats in my heart, that I would love them better, deeper, and more wisely. God, I pray that we would be pure and blameless on the day that you return. And I pray that in the meantime, we would bear much fruit of righteousness by the work of your Spirit, by the work of your grace in us, so that you get all the glory, and so we get all the joy. God, teach us to love. God, we want to see the culture around us shaped by the redeeming love of Jesus. So use us. Make us a reflection of your love. We ask it in Jesus' name. I want to invite you to stand. We worship the Lord. Maybe you say, Pastor, I got some more people I need to pray for. Then pray away. Pray away. You're welcome to come to this altar and pray if you want. Or maybe you're saying, listen, man, the people that I'm grateful for the most, they're in this room. And I want to seize this moment to tell them and go for it. Go for it. And maybe it's not even just praying for somebody, but maybe it's praying with somebody. Maybe we shouldn't be so concerned about rushing out of church today as we should be about pausing long enough to be the church today.